Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on a Schmal Called Articles, wrapping up their discussion on the Office of the Keys, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service in His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I'm Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back. We are into now our New Testament episode on Schmal Called Articles 3.7. We've been talking about the keys the last number of episodes, and today we're going to hang out in a text that surprisingly we haven't looked at before in our podcast, but 1 John 1, 5, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2.
Yeah, it is really surprising for how kind of ubiquitous that chapter is with the confession verses and the promise of the gospel at the end of it, but it's good to knock these big ones down every once in a while.
Yep. Instead of pulling a really obscure text.
Random passage. I mean, it's also good to be in Leviticus from time to time.
Yeah, it is.
Well, it is. And, you know, familiarity breeds contempt sometimes, and I think we can't be afraid of doing, you know, that's true. I'm not just saying that about our podcast. I'm saying when we read Scripture, sometimes we read over passages like the one we're about to read very quickly because we've heard about it. But it's good to slow down and take it bite by bite and look at what it has to say.
Yep, very good. Well, let's read the text, 1 John 1, verse 5, going into chapter 2, verse 2, and read in Jesus' name. It says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And think about all DC Talks on.
You and I made eye contact. I want to be in the light.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
I'm sorry. I had to get it out.
Yeah. Good. Nice Kevin Max.
Did we really just interrupt the reading of Scripture for that?
And it hasn't been the first time.
All right. I'm going to reread verse 7 and continue on. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Here ends the reading of God's Word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, so where should we start here with a lot of richness here in this text to connect with the talk about the keys here? Maybe we'll be skewed towards the gospel side of unbinding sin.
I don't necessarily know, because I think there's a lot of work to be done by looking at verse 8 and verse 10. And the fact that whole 8, 9, 10 progression is pretty important when it comes to the office of the keys in the preaching of law and gospel. So it's all over here.
Yeah.
To tie it back to our Old Testament verses last week, you know, Adam, you brought up the image of shadow and darkness and the morning, and God is light, and him there is no darkness at all, is the starting. And then if we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then DC Talk enters the chat. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the setup right there. Mm-hmm. And one of the things to remember about the concept of confession is that the nature of the word means to be in agreement with. And so when we confess our sins, we have to kind of work it out of our brain every now and then, if not regularly, that we're not revealing to God something He doesn't already know.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like confessing to the dean of a Bible college when you're a Bible college student. And now I think probably, Adam, you might know about a fair bit of what's going on.
I do. Yeah.
But
not everything.
Yeah. Sometimes someone can confess something to you that you haven't been aware of.
Yeah.
But there is not a single thing that we can confess to God that he doesn't already know. The nature of confession is that we come into agreement with what God already says about us. Mm-hmm. And so when we confess our sins, we are using the same terminology to define our sins and sinfulness as God already has.
Yeah.
That is really important when it comes to the office of the keys.
Yeah. Yeah, you got me thinking about other things. Students coming to me, right, and talking about things that are surprising to me. I've made this a practice, and I think you guys probably have too. I'm changing a little bit of the subject, which you just said, but we'll get back into it. You know, when they come to me, I want them to be able to come to me. Because if they've come to me, God has obviously been doing work in their heart. They want to confess such a thing, you know, that they're doing, right? They want that. And I don't want to act surprised either, because God isn't surprised. Right. I don't want to. And there's a sense now, all that to say, there's a sense in which I want to be to them when they come to me. I want to reflect to the best of my ability what God, you know, would command and reflect what his promises are in regard to these things. Right. So I want to be a place where they can go. Side note there, too. I also, that's been something that I have wanted as dean, because when we were here, I this is me. This is not on the deans when I was here as a, you know, working before when I was a student, but I would not have felt comfortable going to the dean of college. I would not have really felt comfortable going to a pastor in some of these things. And in the reality, what I want to be in my ministry is one to whom somebody can go to hear, not my words of comfort, not because I'm really a good place to go with their sins. I'm horrible, horrible in terms of any forgiveness of that sin other than the proclamation of who did. And that's what I to be able to have those conversations. You know, this whole idea in this passage of, you know, hiding, basically, you know, God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. But if we, you know, walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. A lot of times we're stuck in that darkness because we're afraid, thinking that God isn't going to forgive us. He's not going to be okay, but I want to be open. And I think you guys as pastors, you want the same thing. I think as our listeners hear this, I mean, to those of you who are having influence over people in your ministry or your church or wherever you're at in your jobs, whatever, to be able to be that voice and be quick to point people to Jesus, because there are a lot of people walking in darkness who want the light. And that's been an important part of my, you know, some of my self-development as a, you know, in this, you know, wanting to be, the self-development sounds really bad, doesn't it? Sounds like a self-help group. But the idea of what I wanted to be as a pastor, you know, I want people to see Jesus. I want people to get to the gospel.
So you're saying your position as dean is not like Galadriel being presented the ring by Frodo, getting like, I want all creatures to love and fear me.
Hey, a little bit.
A little bit.
Yes. It's what I say out loud, but in my heart.
In my heart.
What I actually want. No. Yeah. That's funny.
Oh, but yeah, it's the whole point, and this is a Lutheran concept of repentance. Remember, the two parts of repentance in the Lutheran Church are contrition and faith. And we've talked about this, that if God has not been presented as a God who you can come to, you know, like, he's the God of the universe, sin makes him angry, so why on earth would we admit that we're sinners before him? Why on earth would we come before him asking for mercy? Well, we do because there's the expectation of mercy. There's the expectation of clemency. There's the expectation of forgiveness. And that's the setup. And it's the whole point of the office of the keys. Now, the person for whom their sins need to be bound either is not repentant, or they deny that they've committed any sin in the first place, which I guess is unrepentance too. Mm-hmm. But there is no approach then of God for mercy, because you don't think you need mercy. But the important part is that God has presented him as someone for whom we should expect, or from whom we should expect mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that's, you know, in this text, it goes from saying, you know, if we say we don't have sin, but if we confess our sin, there's kind of those parallel statements back and forth here, yeah. Both exposing, the, you know, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say the 8, 9, 10,
yeah.
1, and 2, that's a really important tension.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it starts up, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So step one is we should know better. Like if you don't know you're a sinner, you are either ultimately deceived or you're lying, which makes you a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the, unless, well, I mean, even psychopaths, like the actual psychological definition of what makes a
like
psychopath.
Like the clinical definition of a psychopath.
They know they're wrong, but they don't care.
Right.
You know, that's pretty well, that's the definition, the clinical definition of a psychopath, right?
Yeah.
So everyone knows. And which is why completely off topic but related,
yeah,
that Wesleyan perfect sanctification is so alarming. Because you get to the point where you don't think you're a sinner anymore.
Yeah.
And what don't you need if you're a sinner?
Jesus.
Yeah, you don't need Jesus. You know, that's a real big problem. That's quite alarming.
That's an understatement.
Such an interesting doctrine, isn't it?
It is.
And there are, there are different church bodies who otherwise, in a lot of their other teaching, it's very solid biblical stuff. And then you get to that point, but you ask them, you push them on it a little bit, and you realize they start to define, and this is where it gets ugly too.
They move the goalposts.
They start to call sin something different. You know, sin is the bigger things. And it's like, if you let me write my own law, I could save myself.
Yeah.
You know, I would have very few rules, and I would make sure, you know, I will, avoid, eating chicken raw. Okay. I won't do that again.
What?
Ever. No, nope, I won't.
I have questions. How dare you?
And all of those things. I just, I can make my own rules. And that's how they justify that.
But even more insidious than that, it's kind of like the, for the longest time, to just annoy people, which I'm really good at, I gave up illegal narcotics for Lent. Wasn't hard.
I actually told the parishioner once, this is in Pittsburgh where they get my sense of humor, I told them, what did you give up for Lent, Pastor? Prayer. I haven't prayed. The look on their face was just abject shock. It's like, it was a joke. It's okay, Benny. It was a joke.
Yeah, but it's, where was I going? You just totally derailed me.
I'm thinking about Betty. Yeah.
I'm gone. Yeah. Wow. I have no idea what I was just talking about.
When we re-listen to this, we'll know exactly where you were headed.
Yeah.
But, if we say we have no sins, we've deceived ourselves.
Yeah.
And that's the first step. We go back to the confession. If we confess our sins, what's the deal? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And that phrase there, are you going somewhere with this, Jason? I don't want to derail you again because there's actual spiritual benefit to what I'm about to say, but I'll let you go first.
Yeah, first I was talking nonsense. It's totally okay to derail me, giving up illegal narcotics for Lent. I really want to know where I was going with that.
Yeah,
how connected to what we're talking about. But it's really important that he is faithful and just. Mm-hmm. To forgive our sins. Okay. We talked about in episode 1 of this arc, which would be episode 333 if you've somehow randomly just started listening now. In episode 333, we talked about losing the definition of the gospel, that the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. The gospel actually forgives sins. One of the corruptions of the notorious GAC, I'm leaning into this, guys. I love it.
Trademark, Jason. Yeah.
Which is the generic American church, if you are just picking up now in episode 335.
Well, one of the distortions of the gospel is that God just looks the other way. That's the just as if I never sinned definition of justification. Mm-hmm. God looks the other way. No, the forgiveness of sins, the message of that in the gospel is that he deals with our sins. And this verse goes directly back to my favorite verse, Romans 3:26. Mm-hmm. Because God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. That's the point, is God's justice in his benevolence, his grace, his mercy, his omnipotence, his omniscience, everything. God's justice looks like the forgiveness of our sins because Christ actually paid for our sins and took on our sins as our own.
Yep.
That's why that verse is so cool, that God, when he hears our repentance, when we cry to him for mercy, he is faithful, he always does it, but he's just.
Hmm.
And so he can make it a promise Mm-hmm. That it's always going to be consistent. He's never taking it away, and he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. That's so good.
That's what I was going to say, Jason. Yeah. Good.
I got to redeem myself.
Right.
Man, like that, the 11-minute mark of this podcast is just going to be an utter mystery until I listen again. I'm
idiot.
I honestly have no idea what we were talking about for the previous 2 minutes.
Yeah. And that's, you know, there's a sense in which in absolution, confession, absolution, which we'll talk more confession next time, you know, because isn't that the next article, right?
Next article.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's the idea of when you confess your sin, it's important also as the recipient of hearing somebody who's confessing, not to downplay the sin. Oh, it's not, we all
do that.
It's okay.
We all do that. It might be true, but it's incredibly unhelpful. Because what you're doing is you're softening the law a little bit. You're softening the blow of what God wants to do. And truthfully, when the blow of the law is hard, the gospel is more beautiful.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yep. And just the understanding and the appreciation and the gift that is the finished work of Christ is overwhelmingly good. So we got to be careful not to do that. You know, that it's everything's okay. Don't worry about it. And that's exactly why, by the way, I actually teach my kids this. When you say, I'm sorry for something, I hope I model, you know, confession, you know, saying, I'm sorry for this. I did this and I was wrong. I tried to do that. And I know my kids will oftentimes respond with, it's okay. And then I go into dad mode. No, it's not okay, which is precisely why I need your forgiveness. If it was okay, then I wouldn't have had to say anything. But it, you know, then trying to model that, because that's exactly what God is saying. No, your sin is not okay. It had to be dealt with. And so he's just in dealing with our sin through the propitiation, which is Christ, which we'll talk about in verse 2 here. But he is, just overwhelmingly good in that he's the justifier and the forgiveness. He's faithful and he's just. Two things that both need to be true, because if it's either faithful or just, then true forgiveness has never happened.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, along those same lines, I have tried to get into the habit when someone apologizes for something that was a complete nothing burger, like I didn't even notice and I wasn't offended, I will explain that. I will say, nothing you did caused offense. But because I see that it troubles your conscience, I forgive you.
Yeah.
And you still make sure you say that, you know, because they might not always, even if you go straight to, I forgive you, you know, it's like, this thing you did, it really doesn't bother me that much. But because I see it's troubling you, I forgive you.
Yep.
And there is that release and there is that application that comes with that.
That's good. Yeah. And, you know, and one other thing from this verse, I think sometimes the notorious GAC.
I love that. that'll be upcoming swag.
Yeah. I think sometimes the way this verse is talked about is it emphasizes not that God is faithful and just, but it emphasizes you've got to confess. Like, God's going to hold this back from you. Speaking in law terms about the gospel, I think of trying to get people to confess.
And it's inverting what this is saying. Like if you confess, almost like as you confess.
Right.
You know, and again, the gospel isn't formulaic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but this is the assumption that when God said repent, he willed that the entire life of a believer be one of repentance. That's what this is talking about. And the next verse kind of clears that up for us.
Yeah.
Because if we say we have not sinned, if we are deliberately not repenting, which is the foreign position in this, it's the unexpected. If we persist in saying we have not sinned, which was introduced in verse 8, the next step is we make God to be a liar and we abandon his word.
Mm-hmm.
And that period at the end of verse 10 opens the door for unbelief.
Hmm.
Yeah. In this, you know, in this passage, it's very similar. You referenced Romans 3:26. If you go back and if you read Romans 3:21 to 3:26, I'll be actually teaching on that at the Campus Days event that we have for 9th through 12th graders at the college. I'll be...
will be like 2 weeks ago when this episode airs.
Is that... I haven't figured out what day these episodes actually air beforehand, but at the end of the day, I will have taught then, Jason, a couple of weeks ago.
It was wonderful. I've heard great things about it.
I'm teaching Romans, but it's that paragraph. And our coordinator for this asked me what the title was going to be. And I said, the best paragraph ever written. I said, just call it that, you know, because that's what it is. And these parallel one another very clearly, because in this particular section of 1 John, in that particular section of Romans, what you see is a systematic description of all the things Jesus is. You know, he is you know, the one who is the light. You know, he is the one who is whose blood cleansed us from all sin, and then he's the one who is the one by whom we can have an advocate with the Father, verse 1 of chapter 2. And then he's this thing called the propitiation, which refers back to the blood. I love this illustration from the movie Madagascar. Have you guys seen that with your kids? The illustration of humble King Julian, who wants to get water from the water gods, so he's going to throw a sacrifice into the volcano, and it's going to appease the water gods. And they're like, what are you talking about? And he describes a propitiation perfectly. He says, well, you go to the water gods, and you say, oh, I would like you to have some food. You're hungry, very hungry. Take this food from me. It's like, no, we are not hungry. No, take the food. Thank you for the sacrifice. Very nice sacrifice. And then you can look it up online. This is actually a thing. And he's describing this, right, that finally, but finally, the, you know, the point is that you give God, the gods, something, which in the movie ends up being Melman, who doesn't, no, spoiler alert, he's
the
okay.
Giraffe.
Yeah, the giraffe.
David Schwimmer.
But, yeah, even though the voice, you're like an encyclopedia of worthless knowledge. But the point is that Jesus was that. That God's wrath did indeed need to be satisfied by a sacrifice. And that God knew that no sacrifice was going to be enough. But at the end of the day, he says, I'm going to be a shepherd to my people. I'm going to come with a vengeance and save my people. I'm going to do this. And Jesus becomes that. His son becomes the gift to him that is required to pay for the sin. That's a picture of propitiation. And so Jesus is that, but he's also now, having been that, stands next to his father and said, remember my sacrifice? Remember my sacrifice for him? Well, and Satan, I don't think it's going to actually play out like this, but if it does, it'd be kind of cool to see Satan just launching into your sins, just one after the next as the accuser. Boom, 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 boom. And Jesus just kind of like, wait, are you done? Like, are you done?
I died for that.
Satan starts to talk, and he's like, paid for that. Satan's getting frustrated because he can't get a word out. Paid for that. And I get this picture in my mind. It's a beautiful picture, but you got both things. Jesus is doing a lot here. It's almost as though the gospel's about him and that he's enough.
Who'd have thought?
Yeah.
Which is why, then, the payoff of all this is that in Revelation 23, the words of Revelation 23 are, I like to move it. Sorry.
It's from the movie. Revelation 23 doesn't exist. For those who are listening, it's a...
You introduced that thought in my head, and I had to get it out of my skull desperately. Brett's done. He can't even narrate the podcast.
In an episode where we've had a reference to a DC Talks on, and...
Adam directly compared Jesus to David Schwimmer. I just want that.
It wasn't the medicines or the doctors that kept me alive. It was his love for the hippo, remember? Yeah. Oh, it's a great movie. You should watch it.
So, in the end,
I'm going to go home and watch it tonight, I think.
We got to get to this section because we're all the way through the episode. That Jesus is the propitiation. Adam got there for our sins, but not only for our sins. But for the sins of the whole world. And that's why we can proclaim the absolution in the worship service.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus' death stands as the payment for the sins of the whole world. And, you know, we've gone back to this a couple times, but the dean of the seminary, when the three of us were in seminary, the sainted Dr. Fran Munseth would tell us, and I remember the first time I heard it, I was just enraged. And I got used to it, and he's absolutely right. Every sinner in hell has had their sins forgiven. Jesus died for their sins, and they rejected it. They did not believe. That's how much Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That I think he went as far to say hell is filled with forgiven sinners who rejected the promise.
Yeah.
You know? And but you have to get there, because if Jesus only died for some of the people, If his blood only covers the elect,
yep.
you can't preach the absolution. You can't do it because you might be forgiven the sins of someone for whom Jesus died. That's a massive problem. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you're going to have this argument. I know we're getting to the end here, but you're going to have that argument with the whole world, our Calvinist friends who would, you know, more or the, from the Reformed tradition say that, you know, atonement is limited yep. to the elect, would say this is the whole world, generally speaking, not just Jews. But that's not the context here. But then you go to Romans. Go back to Romans 3, the greatest paragraph ever written. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace as a gift. 24. Yep. We never go that far. All is the subject of the sentence. So the all, either everybody actually sinned, he's talking about everybody everywhere also sinned, and his justification is also all everywhere, which again comes back to you get to proclaim the good news of the forgiveness of sins, the objective justification. You know, to
yeah. I just can't imagine being in a world where I would actually be sinning preaching the gospel to someone.
Yeah,
you know, be contrary to God's will. And I mean, Romans 3 and 1 John 2, 1 and 2 seal the deal for us mm-hmm. pretty directly, including you know a couple dozen other verses. Mm-hmm. But we have to get there when we're talking about the keys.
Yep.
Yeah.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Free Lutheran Bible College is accepting applications for the 2024 and 2025 school years. FLBC students learn in person and on campus, building a firm foundation for life in Christ through an associate or bachelor's degree in Bible and ministry. Schedule a personalized visit or apply today at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.